The reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
So the last number of weeks we've been looking at the theme of mission, and we've been teasing that out. But today we're starting something new that will take us up to Easter and beyond. And it's looking at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is an amazing, amazing book. My recommendation, what I really love you to do this coming week, is to read it. All of it. In one go, if you can. It's not very long. It shouldn't take you very long. You read a newspaper. This afternoon, instead of reading a newspaper, read the Gospel of John. Because I'd like you to get the flow of it. All books in the Bible are written as books. Sometimes we can do a little bit of a reading of a couple of verses here or a chapter there. But they're written as books, meant to be read as a book. And if you start any book, don't you finish it? You don't pop into the middle of it or read a bit at the end of it. You read the whole thing, because only by reading the whole thing do you get the flow of it. You see what the writer is all about. And so it is with the biblical books as well. So I'd love you to read the Gospel of John. Begin at the beginning and keep going till you get to the end. It's not long. It won't take you very long. But it'll help you see the flow of the writer's thinking, how it all fits together, because it does fit together. Indeed, the whole Bible fits together in an amazing, profound, planned way. So I'd like you to read that as we consider it. Today we're looking at chapter 1, but you can't cover the whole of John. There's just too much in it. We'll come back to it from time to time because there's so many wonderful things within it. But we're looking at this bit today that is known as the prologue. It's verses 1 to 18, really. Don Carson, the commentator, describes it as the foyer to the rest of the fourth gospel. It's like a foyer. And I've got a picture of a foyer here of Bobby's awake today, and this is the foyer of the manse. You see, and as soon as you walk into the manse and you walk into the foyer, you've got great expectation of what the rest of the house will be. Wow, I'm staying here tonight. The rooms must be awesome. But that's the plan of it. It's meant to say this part of the gospel, if you walked into a fancy hotel, Sharon and Andrew are in a fancy hotel in Dublin, aren't you? And as they walk into the beautiful foyer, it raises their expectation of what is to come. If they go into a room that is dingy and dark and damp, they'll be disappointed, because the foyer speaks of something plush and wonderful. And so it is with the Gospel of John. This prologue, this foyer into the rest of the chapter, should whet our appetite. And it raises many themes in these short 18 verses. It raises many themes that are going to come out all the way through the book. That is why it would be good for you to read the whole book of John. Because As you hear these words, you'll see them repeated over and over again, or stories told around those, or miracles done to express those, things that are teased out all the way through. And some of those things that he picks up in this short bit is things about the pre-existent Logos, or the Son, the theme of the pre-existent Son, the theme of life, the theme of light, the theme of darkness, the theme of Jesus being rejected by his own people, the theme of glory, the theme of the one and only Son, the theme of truth. And all these things are teased out, made full and understandable, but they're here right in these first 18 verses. But then there's the theme of witness, which is a really important theme. And it starts here in chapter 1, where it talks about John the Baptist. Now, when you read some of the other Gospels, it'll tell you about John the Baptist, where he lived, what he wore, the food that he ate, that he baptized Jesus, that he preached repentance, that he baptized people. I'll tell you this kind of story about John the Baptist, but not for John. John simply says, the writer of this gospel, John wrote this book, no matter what anybody else says. John the Baptist, he said, was sent by God as a witness and to testify to the light, to Jesus. That was his role, as a witness to the light. Begins in chapter 1. And the theme of witness is so strong in this that if you do a word search and you look up the noun witness, in the Gospel of Mark, he mentions it 3 times. And the Gospel of Luke, he mentions it once. And the Gospel of Matthew, it's not mentioned at all. But in the Gospel of John, it's mentioned 14 times. And to witness as a verb, in Matthew it's found once, and Luke it is found once, and Mark it is found 0, but in John it is found 33 times. Witness is a really strong theme in the Gospel of John. Witness is a legal term. It is what is done in a court of law to arrive at the truth. And truth is also something that John's really strong on. He uses the word 25 times, more than any other New Testament writer. He uses the word true 14 times. He uses the word truly 7 times. So it's obvious that what John is writing in this gospel, he wrote it as truth, facts that would stand up to scrutiny, even in a court of law. He presents these witnesses to show who Jesus was, what it's all about. Now, the Gospel of John starts off with a bang. Other Gospels take you on a journey of Jesus' life. He was born in Bethlehem. Wise men came to see him. Shepherds came to see him. Angels sang about him. Tell you about his youth and into the beginning of his ministry when he called his disciples. His teaching, constantly teasing out who Jesus was, but not the Gospel of John. John doesn't do that. He goes in at the very beginning. He makes sure that you know who Jesus is. Other Gospels kind of keep it a mystery. In fact, Jesus heals people and he says, don't tell anybody who I am. Commentators call it the messianic secret, but not with John. John tells you at the very beginning who Jesus is. From the very beginning, he leaves you in no doubt. He starts with the words, in the beginning. What does that remind you of? It's meant to remind you of Genesis chapter 1, the first 3 words of the Bible. This is not coincident. This is not an accident. This is intentional. It's meant to remind you of Genesis 1, in the beginning. He's taking you right back to the beginning. Not at the beginning of Jesus' birth, but right back at the beginning of time. Indeed, right back at the beginning, before time began, in the beginning, whenever that was. It's intentional. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is that all about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's using this word as a title. But why does he use the word? In the beginning was the Word. Well, in the first century, this idea of the Logos or the Word was a widely known, widely used kind of thing in many different contexts. But for our purpose, we don't need to look any further than the Bible itself, into the Old Testament. It was God's word that brought creation into being. And God said. God spoke and it happened. His word was powerful. It brought creation into being. As verse 3 says of John, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So John identifies the word of God with Jesus. He is the creator. And so when we think about Jesus, we might say, I know that Jesus loves me. I might say that Jesus saved me. But at the very heart of it all, Jesus made me. Jesus made you. Jesus made this universe. Jesus made every atom that there is, everything that is seen, everything that is unseen, as Colossians chapter 1 says. He made everything. The Word of God, Jesus, made everything. And it was also by His Word that God revealed Himself to people like you and me. So you get expressions through the Old Testament like, the Word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Or again, when some of God's people became ill and were on the brink of death, Psalm 107 says, God sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. God sent his word and healed them. So maybe there's no more appropriate title that John could use for Jesus than this, the word, God's ultimate revelation, God's ultimate self-disclosure, the one who came with healing in his wings, the one who came to rescue us, the one who came to save us from the grave. The Word of God is a person. And this person was with God, and this person was God. It's kind of funny, isn't it? How can the Word be with God and yet be God? And yet this is how we understand the Trinity. This is two persons of the Trinity. We believe in one God, three persons. Here is two. The Word, the pre-incarnate Christ, was with God, the Father, and was God. Of the same stuff, of the same essence. And as you read through John into chapter 10, you get expressions from Jesus like, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And the reason John has written this gospel, the reason he has written this book, is so that people like you and me could believe in his word, in Jesus Christ. He tells us the purpose towards the end of the book, chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. Ultimately, he wants us to be like one of his disciples, Thomas. Remember Thomas? Who saw Jesus with the marks of the nails in his hand, the wound in his side. And what did he do? He fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him. And said, my Lord and my God. So that's John's purpose. That's what he wants us to know. It's like a courtroom scene. He brings all these witnesses, but he wants us to believe because in believing we have life. In believing we come to worship. So the Word was God. The Word was with God. And all things were made through him. And yet, most crucially for us, the most important verse is verse 14. It's good to have a God who made all things, but what's that to me? What's that to you? But verse 14 is the most crucial verse for you and me. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Some translations say, he pitched his tent among us. Because that's what the word dwelling is. It's tent or tabernacle. Now, what does that remind you of? Oh, I don't know. I'm asleep. What are you talking about? What does this word remind you of? Tabernacle. He came and tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. Who shall I ask? Doesn't that remind you of the Old Testament? The people of Israel are wandering through the desert, brought out of Egypt by God, and he said, I want you to make a tent, a tabernacle, just for me. And that's where I'll be. I will presence myself among you. I will be there in this tabernacle. And it was made to a very specific design. And later on, when they got into the promised land and they were able to build homes and put down roots, and they built a permanent tabernacle, a temple, but to the same design, because God said, that is where I will dwell in your midst, in a building. And one day a year, the high priest would go into the holy place, the most holy place, the holy of holies, and offer a sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, once a year. He, one man, could go into the presence of God. But now God has come to us. He has tabernacled among us. He has pitched his tent. The Message puts it this way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. There have been people through the history of the church who didn't really believe that Jesus was human. How could God become human? To them, it seemed not to make any sense, almost seemed blasphemous. And yet, this is what he did. This is what John says. The Word became flesh and blood, fully human, like you, like me. Because if he hadn't have done it, it'd been no use to us. John picks it up again in his letter, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. He starts his letter off very similar to his gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So John's talking and saying, we saw him, we spoke to him, we touched him, we hung out with him. We knew when he was tired. We knew when he was hungry. We laughed together. Jesus was fully human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he needed to be human in order to die on a cross on our behalf. If he hadn't been fully God and fully human, that sacrifice would have been worthless. But God became like us to take our place so that we could have life. John emphasizes the real humanity of Jesus and the true divinity of Christ, and he unites them in one person. Again, Don Carson says this in his commentary, God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. When the Word became flesh, God became man. When the Word became flesh, God became man. So whenever one of the disciples, Philip, said to Jesus just before he died, he said to him, show us the Father. Then Jesus could say, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. For he and the Father were one. The authority of the first apostles was also in verse 14. The authority of the first apostles was that they could say, we have beheld his glory. We have seen his glory. They were witnesses. Eyewitnesses. They were there. That's why they could speak with authority and with confidence, because they were there. They saw it all. And they wrote it down for us. So they were among the first witnesses, and just like Moses saw God's glory pass before him, so those early witnesses saw God's glory before him, before them. Everything he did, especially in his death, and his resurrection, God's glory was manifest to them. They could see it. And we also are witnesses. We who speak to him. We who listen to him. We who live for him, we are witnesses. Someone once said, if you're accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? If you're accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? We are his witnesses, and this great theme of witness comes out. So we're going to be exploring this over the next number of weeks. I'd love you to read this book all the way through in one go, maybe even several times, and get the flow of it, get to hear what John is saying. John, disciple of Jesus, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be great to have a nickname like that? Son of thunder. That really spoke about their personalities, didn't it? A son of thunder, but someone who was completely sold as a follower of Jesus. He saw it. He writes it down so that we can believe also and that we can have life in all its fullness. This is the purpose of the book. And we're going to explore this through different signs, through different ways over the next number of weeks as it leads us up to Easter, leads us up to the cross. And as John deals with that, there's not a great big Jewish trial, you know, the trial of Jesus. Because the whole of John's book is a trial. It is a courtroom scene. The question is, who is Jesus? And the book teases out the answer. And the answer is, he is the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.